So we're going to tackle these social issues as we have and ask the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's guidance for it. So I'm going to quote to you again what the Bible stands for. The Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural in origin. It's eternal in duration. It's inexpressible in its valor. It's infinite in its scope. It's regenerative in power, infallible in its authority. The Bible is universal in interest, personal in its application, and it's inspired in totality. You got to read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. You know, truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into the man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms your mind, changes your character, changes you and to go from grace to grace, and gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with us through the Word of God. Father, as we study the Word of God today and we tackle these social issues that are in front of us today in the time in which we live, I pray, like the sons of Issachar, that we understand the signs of the times, that they don't pass us by, or we're not just sitting here waiting for the bus to come to take us home, but we're proactive in preaching the truth and bringing the gospel, as just was spoken, to those who do not know it, God. I pray that in our hearts, as we get built up with our most holy faith, that those whom we approach, Father, will accept by faith our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they too will grow unto the Lord from glory to glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, we have discussed a number of issues already that the Word of God has addressed that the world is in opposition to. In other words, the truth versus the lie. And we said that obviously transgenderism and homosexuality and New Age and all this other stuff is opposite of what the Bible teaches. And just because the social scene says it's okay and it's the way that we've adopted over the last 30, 40, 50 years doesn't mean that's the way God intended it from the beginning of time. And even when the church birthed 2,024 years ago, when Jesus came in and the kingdom of God came down. So what you're going to hear today, we're going to discuss the last topic on women in ministry. You may not agree with what I have to say. And I'm going to just tell you that I'm not speaking from myself. I'm going to give you the Word of God. And then following this, you can decide what you believe that you can align with. I would just tell you to pray in the Holy Spirit. I would tell you to go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. And then I would just ask God to say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me what the Word of God and what Scriptures have been brought has to say on the subject of women in ministry, because it is a huge issue in today's church. It was never an issue in the early church, but now, with all the movements going on, like women's liberation and the social changes that are due women, from what some will say, it's manipulated the Word of God. So we're going to come straight to you with the Word. So let's go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, we're speaking about Paul. Paul is writing, and he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So he was confident in his salvation. You see, if he says, imitate me, that's a pretty bold statement. That means, hey, I'm following Christ, you follow me, okay? We're only to follow Jesus Christ. So for Paul to say that, he had it going on spiritually, okay? Now, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. And tradition isn't like the traditions we make up today. This is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ as was given to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hold fast to the word of Christ, that tradition, that truth, that firm foundation that you began with. Don't allow these philosophies of today and this whole movement today of Gnosticism and New Age, which we'll talk about when we get into Colossians and stuff like that, to affect you and change you from standing on what the Word of God spoke at its inception when Jesus came. You cannot let emotions affect you, and you cannot let people who are of influence, in other words, charismatic pastors and preachers and teachers, let sway you from the truth because it's popular or because it fits your lifestyle, or because it makes you feel better, or because it's more convenient, or it doesn't keep you on your knees as often so you have more time to do things elsewhere. We're studying God's holy word and what he expects from his people who he has birthed into this world. But we're not of this world. We're in it, right? If you've saved, you're no longer of this world. You are of the kingdom of God. And we need to represent or represent God's kingdom on earth. And it's always going to go against the flow of the social life, the world. So understand that when we talk about the topic of women, the flow has gone completely into a pendulum on a side of that women can just operate in any gift and they can operate any way that they feel like because they're co-equal with men. Well, we're going to find out that spiritually speaking, in our position with Christ, we are co-equal. But those things that God has given us as things to do in the ministry, etc., is not equal. There are specific things that firemen do that policemen don't. There's specific things that men do that women don't. And that's when we got into the homosexuality and transgenderism. A man is a man and a woman is a woman, and two men can't procreate, in other words. And so it's not natural and it's not godly. And so we have to recognize these things, and especially when it comes to women in ministry, when we begin to talk about this. Okay? So he says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything, holding firmly to the foundation, if you will, the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." Verse 3. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman." People don't like to hear that. "And God is the head of Christ." He's given us godly order, both in heaven, on earth, and again, in the church. "But I want you," again, okay, that's verse 3. So in this chapter of Corinthians, we're not interested in opinion, but what God has to say. So in order to better understand Paul here, you have to recognize the principle of spiritual authority. Okay? Spiritual authority. Be aware that many people do not like the word authority, or for that matter, the word submission. They just don't like that word because it means I can't do what I want to do. You mean I have to obey God? You mean I'm under authority? So to be an authority, even myself as a pastor, I have to be under authority. Because if you don't have that authority in your life, you tend to go with what you feel. No checks and balances. But be aware, again, this word is very controversial today, but not with God. God has not only appointed leaders in his church, he also appoints leaders in society in the form of governmental authority. He's still in charge, folks. Even if you think this election is going crazy, which it is, and there's such a disparity between what one side believes and what the other side believes, God is still in charge. And we have to believe that he's going to oversee this thing, and he's going to bring about what's best. What's best. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities." You may not like our governing authorities and such, but if they're not breaking God's laws, we're to be subject to them. And we'll talk about that later. That when it comes to the authorities that are over us, breaking God's law, whose law is first and foremost in our life? Correct. But he does tell us to subject ourselves to governing authorities and to the authorities in the church and to the authorities in the home. But I'm telling you right now, God has never left his throne, and his authority is first and foremost. So if the government is going against God's authority, God's authority trumps, no pun intended, man's authority. Verse 13, every person is to be subjected to this, okay? And those which exist are established by God. He knows what's going on, folks. God gave us kings, governors, princes, rulers, sheriffs, councilmen, policemen. He knows. You may not think he does, but he's sovereign. These are God's gifts to us to hold order. Without godly authority in the proper positions of man and woman and child and governors and all these things, there would be chaos. There needs to be godly order, and we need to be held together, and God does hold it all together. That's why he gave us these parameters, and that's why leaders are supposed to teach it God's way so that these parameters are in place so that we do have godly order in the home, in the church, in our society. And when we break away from that order because we're going with the social way and because people have taught us that, hey, we have a right to say so. And, you know, as women, we can be just like you men. You know, we have equal authority. You know, we're breaking away from God's holy word just to fit our lifestyles. We have to remember what God says, and that you're going to get a lot of that here today, of what God says. We could not live in society without governmental authority. You can't. Society can't hold together without governmental authority. God has even given us authority in the business world. You can take it that far. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. Slaves, okay? Well, you know, maybe you feel like you're a slave to your work. You'd be biblical. Because actually this is referring to like slaves. Today it would be those who are working for someone else. Slaves would work for their masters, you know, likening it to today, okay? We work for a living and we have bosses. No one likes the word boss, okay? But trust me, you get up every morning, you go to work. If you're working for somebody and they're paying you, he's the boss or she's the boss or whatever, whoever you are. And you, obviously, if you want to still get paid, have to obey, okay? Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Notice it says according to the flesh. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So don't have and backbite and talk about and come against your leaders. Do it as unto God. God knows who's your boss. God knows who's your parent. God knows who's your pastor. God knows, right? Let God deal with them. Unless they're asking you to do something ungodly. Let God deal with them. But don't backbite and create division and do all the things that people do at work, you know, when they're in the cubicles and they're talking about somebody else or when they're in the church. Did you know what pastor and his wife did and stuff? And what about those deacons or how about the elders? Did you believe he selected him as an elder? That's not your job. That's not your ministry. And it's certainly God doesn't like it. With the sincerity of your heart you serve. Not by way of eye service. Not by what your feelings are and what you see. You know, that person that just may have yelled at you because of what you did may have just saved your life. He told you not to go here, and if you had gone there, you would have died. But at the time, he was screaming at you, don't go, don't go. So you just really, behind the scenes, you're not God. You just don't know. So don't go. So it's not eye service. Don't judge everything by what you see. You can't. We live by faith. Not by sight. And a lot of times, authority figures that God has placed in your life, you got to just trust them. And now if they breach that trust, then obviously you got to deal with it at the time. But sometimes it's going to go against the grain of what you think and what you believe. Not by eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You're to give your heart and soul into everything that you do as unto God. So there is authority in the business world. Not only that, but there's authority in the home. Children are to be under the authority of their parents. Hello? Children under the authority of their parents. We live in a generation where you can barely recognize that parents have authority. Children rule the roost in some homes. You just give in to them because they're making a ruckus and you don't want to make a scene. Oh, I'm going to make a scene. Come over here. I'll give you a nice scene for everybody to see. Folks, children are not to rule the home. It's against godly order. It's just not right. Just as if you don't submit to your bosses at work. Just as if you don't submit unto God. It's not who we are. We are told to be under authority. All of us are. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? I mean, is if your parents are asking you to do something totally ungodly, what? Who trumps your parents? God. So always remember in the back of your mind, well, you can't just say, well, you know, God's telling me to do something else, and God's telling me to do something else. That's not how this works. If God is asking, if their parents or your pastor or whoever is authority in your life, your boss is asking you to do something against the word of God, then obviously you don't have to obey in that particular circumstance, okay? For again, obeying your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's just the right thing to do. Honor, in fact. It's not just not obeying or obeying. It's about honor. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What was that promise? Long life. You want to live a long life? Be respectful to your parents. You may not agree with them, but again, if they're not asking you to do something ungodly, be obedient to God by honoring your father and mother. There's also authority between husband and wife. The husband is the head of the home. The husband should be the head of the home. Okay? We just read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But this authority is also mentioned in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, here's that word again, be subject to your own husbands. Notice that word. To your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He, Christ himself, being the Savior of the body of Christ, right? But as the church is subject to Christ, as we're to be subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in some things. You should say, no, Pastor, that's not what that says. In everything. Again, words some of you may not like to hear, but it's the word of God. And notice it said, notice your own husbands, ladies. You are not subject to other wives' husbands. Okay? That's important to know. When talking about family units, you know, you're not subject to other wives' husbands. You're subject to your own husband. And we'll talk about how it overall stands with the leaders in the church and stuff like that. But, you know, Teresa's not subject to Aaron. Teresa is subject to me. It's your own husband. Okay, that's how the godly authority keeping the unit together works. You're not going outside the family unit and expecting that to happen. Okay, so now, first of all, today, you may say that husbands and wives are equal based on the fact that there's neither male nor female, says the Bible, in Christ. In Christ. We know that there's male and female. Hello, right? He's talking about spiritually in Christ. They are equal based on the fact that, again, neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, right? There's no difference. We know that in the natural there's a difference, but spiritually speaking, and that's where people are going to manipulate the Bible and say, oh no, we're equal. Women have equal rights with men as far as authority is concerned. He was talking about a spiritual position that you have with men. We are all equal in God's sight, seated with Christ in heavenly places. He wasn't talking about the natural, because we know there's differences between men and women and authority and who has it. So that don't, we can't give in to this society, when it comes to how they view the role of women. Because it's wrong. And you'll see here throughout these scriptures as we go. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about how can we all be one in Christ Jesus? Spiritually speaking, we are one. Okay? Wasn't talking about the natural realm right there. So, equal, okay, but not necessarily the same. Two different words. Equal, but not necessarily the same. Equality of worth does not mean the sameness of function. I'm going to say that again. Equality of worth unto God, all equal, is not the same as function of how God wanted the church to function, men to function, women to function. He clearly delineates what a man is and what a woman is. He never mixed the two together and made half-breeds or whatever it is, transgenders or whatever. You know, it's just ridiculous. It really is, but it has to be preached because it's happening today like it's just natural. And it's not natural. God is natural. He says it's an abomination. Equality of worth doesn't mean sameness of function. The message of Scripture tells us that men and women are distinct, with different roles and different responsibilities. We see this principle in the Godhead when we look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice the equality, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, said Jesus. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to live within us so that God would live and inhabit us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal when it comes to that. Their worthiness, the Godhead. Okay? Philippians 2, 5 and 6. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard what? Equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was equal with God, but he wasn't displaying it. He was showing us how we needed to be subject to the Father. That was how Jesus came, to show us how to live the kingdom life. But he was equal with God. He was sent by God. He is God. And he didn't regard that equality in this particular. He's telling us, listen, just watch the way I live and follow me. John chapter 5, 17 to 19. But he answered, capital H, he, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, which is a whole other series, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself. Now notice this. Jesus was calling God his Father because the Father functions differently than Jesus. And Jesus functions differently than the Holy Spirit. Would you not agree? The Holy Spirit has a certain function in our lives that Jesus doesn't, because he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is our intercessor, our mediator, our umpire, our intercessor. He has a different function right now with the Father. And the Father overall has a different function. But yet, they are equal. He was calling him his Father, making it distinct that there were different functions, but he also said, I'm equal with the Father, as equal with the Holy Spirit, because they're one triune God, the triunity of God, but different functions. Now, that's the Godhead. We're going to see the same thing with men and women. We are equal in our position with God, but we definitely have different functions that God has given us in this life to perform. Hope that makes sense. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, and when he says truly, truly, you better listen. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. I say that that's a little bit different function. He was equal with him, but yet he was subject to the Father. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Let's go to John 10:30. So you know, I'm not taking these things at random. I and the Father are one. One. Equality, but difference in function. Though equal, different roles and authority levels. Let's look at it. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus, not to do my own will. So there's a difference here. But the will of him who sent me. The Father sent Jesus. There's an authority role there. They're equal. They're all God. But the Father sent Jesus. John 12, 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, Jesus speaking, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I'd say there's a different functional role there, wouldn't you? For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Sometimes children don't like to hear from their parents, I'm telling you what to do. They don't like what we spoke. They don't like what we just said. Now, I don't want to do that. I want to rebel. Sometimes a wife may not agree with her husband. He's not breaking any commandments. He's not going against God. He says, this is what we're going to do. Well, who made you boss? And then I would turn around and say, God. Yeah, only got a couple of laughs. Only a couple of laughs, and they were all male laughs. All male laughs. I know. I get it. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority. So if you think you got any authority, forget it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So whatever he tells us is right in Scripture, we better believe it because he's got all authority. That's what it says in Matthew. John 14, 26. But the Helper, now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my nature, in my character. See, my nature and my character, that's what a name represents, is in the Holy Spirit because he's, and the Father and myself are one. We have the same character. We have the same nature. So he's sending in my name, he, the Holy Spirit now, living among us, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is merely going to represent Jesus to us. And the most important part of that, he's reminding us, because we have a tendency to forget. But the Holy Spirit, being God in us, is going to remind us what Jesus said. And I'm reminding you of what the Word says. And we're all doing this in the context of the roles and function of men and women. Equal, but different in functionality. Let's go to John 16, 13 to 15. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on what? His own initiative, but whatever he hears, who's he listening to? He will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. God, the Father, even knows when the end will come. But even Jesus says, I don't know when that's going to be. Only the Father knows. What I'm trying to bring across to you is there's a difference in function of the Godhead. But they're equal and one. The two shall become one flesh. Men and women are equal in the Godhead, in our spiritual walk, in our position before God. But we definitely have different functionalities. The woman came from the man. They complete each other. That's how we make babies. Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. It was never the intent of God. And that carries through even in authority levels. Women were not to take the role of a man or the function of the man, and vice versa. So we can see how they differed. So it is in the home. God has given the husband headship. Don't blame me. God said man would be the head of the home. It doesn't mean greater privilege. We already talked about that. What it does mean for the husband, to the contrary, it means greater responsibility. So much is given, much is required. So ladies, if you think that because the husband is the head, that they're there to make your life miserable, no, they have a responsibility to take care of you, to lift you up, to love you. What does Jesus do for the church? That's what the husband is to do for the wife. What did Jesus do to his disciples? He washed their feet. So husbands, if you think your authority role means that you don't wash your wife's feet, that you don't, again, tenderly care and nurture her with the Word of God and raising things up spiritually and completing each other, and that you don't think she has any wisdom to give you spiritual insight, you're short-sighted. God says she's our completer. I get more wisdom from women sometimes than I do men who are lazy. It never said that women couldn't even preach and teach and stuff like that. That's ridiculous. They were prophetesses in the Bible. They can preach. It's just that when she usurps the authority role and becomes head, and in today's society, as pastors and such, women take those roles as head over men. That's wrong. But it doesn't mean that she can't stand here and preach the Word of God any more than she can't prophesy. Of course they can. They complete us and they bring wisdom and all that stuff in. But never to usurp the authority. She must do so under the authority of the male headship. It would be ridiculous to think that, yo, just shut up and just submit and you don't have anything to add to. My God, no. Spiritually speaking, we're equal. That means that they can have as much wisdom, but that wisdom has to be subject, just like Jesus has as much wisdom as the Father, but he had to be subject to the Father. I hope you're kind of getting this because it fits like a shoe if you study the Scriptures. So again, for the husband to be head of the home just means greater responsibility. So while God requires that wives submit to their husbands as the church does so to Christ, God requires the husband love his wife as Christ loves the church. Let's not forget about that word. And he gave himself up for her. Husbands, though we may have the authority over our wives, we're to give up our lives for her. We're to serve her. Oh, you mean I have authority, but I have to serve? Welcome to Jesus Christ. He had all authority and still has all authority, yet he served. Yet he served. So men, don't get too cocky with this stuff. So how do we relate all this to church authority, such as allowing a woman to be a pastor in a church where the office of pastor today carries with it one of headship or final authority? Now, I'm not going to get into the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that gifts that Jesus gave to the church for leadership, headship. Hence why in those offices, a man takes that role. When a woman steps into a role of those five positions, she now is having headship over the rest of the congregation, which consists of male and female. That would be wrong. But it doesn't mean a woman can't teach, can't preach, can't evangelize, can't be sent out, can't be prophetic. No, it just means she can't assume the function of the headship of that team. Does that make sense? We're not restricting the woman from speaking out as a prophetess or preaching a word or evangelizing or doing that stuff, but putting her in today's position of those fivefold ministry of leadership, she now becomes the head. And Jesus said that the functionality-wise, they are not to be the head. Now, well, there's pastors, there's female pastors out in churches all over the place. Yeah, I know. And David had the heart of God, yet he committed murder and adultery. Just because a woman's a pastor of a church doesn't mean that she's in the perfect will of God. Now, if she believes in her heart, she's doing the right thing. God works all things together for good to them that love him. So people are still going to get saved. They're going to get preached to and stuff. But if you want the full blessing of God, let's follow his pattern. If that makes sense. Final authority, headship, comes in those offices because Jesus gave those to the church. So, again, understand there's a difference between equality and ability versus functionality and what's been told to us by God to function in. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. He's talking about authority because Paul previously had already talked about the prophetesses prophesying. So he's not telling the woman to sit down and shut up. You have to know the context in which the letter was written. But I do not, again, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Not Steve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now some of you will argue that she then gave to Adam and he ate and then he was deceived. Okay, but the first to be deceived was, he's saying there, was the woman. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So here, God clearly and plainly says that a woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Not to teach over or usurp over or to take over or to have the leadership role. He was not talking in context of being able to just overall teach. Well, we're only supposed to teach the women. No, if a man wants to listen, she can teach the men too, as long as she's under the authority of the function of the male headship. Like in the home. If in the home the male delegates the woman the authority to do this or do that, or, you know, some people, you know, where the male's not working, the woman's working, all that stuff. Well, that's not right. That's not manly. That's not biblical. Well, that's wrong. As long as the male keeps the headship of the home, he can delegate whatever that goes on in that home, as long as it's not breaking God's commandments and breaking God's rules. We're stepping over boundaries sometimes when we misinterpret the scripture. She's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but never to be just saying nothing. Lord knows that can't be true because through history that has not proven itself out, right? Now here God, again, is saying here, it's not based on culture or political correctness. We're not basing this thought process that I'm giving you right here as far as what to do that's right on our culture or political correctness. Because if that was the case, people would have already all walked out of the church right now. Because culture and political correctness would say, you know what? I don't know where you're coming from, buddy, but you're a chauvinist and you're putting women in a place where, you know, we never should be and stuff like that, and everybody would leave. And you know what? Sometimes that happens because, you know, salmon swim upstream. If I'm preaching the truth and only two people remain, I'd rather preach the truth to two than to try to manipulate it and please you by holding on to 150, right? It's not based on culture, political correctness, or what even was happening in Paul's day. But Paul roots this all the way back to what? Creation. Paul is not saying here that a woman cannot teach. He's not saying that a woman cannot teach or usurp. He is saying she can't teach or usurp authority over men. She can't usurp or teach authority over men. Of course, again, we already said women can teach. Paul speaks of women teaching other women and children as a responsibility, and I believe women can teach men, like I said, as long as they submit to and remain under the authority of the male leadership. However, some would disagree with that. And if you want to disagree with that, that's okay, because some of it can be interpretive there. You know what? But I just don't believe that God would have a woman with the mind that she has, and we're equal in that spiritual mindset. She's got so much to give. Some of us would be dead today if it wasn't for our wives. And Moses' wife saved his life because she remembered the scripture, and Moses didn't. And he lived because she intervened. Try that one on for size. It's true. Thank you, wife. That's, Moses should have been all over that. Thank you for making the scripture clear to me, because that was God's word to man, right? And he disregarded it, but she knew. It's clear in scripture that a pastor is to be to a church what a father or husband is to the home. Was there any female pastors in the early church? Some would argue that there were some home churches where the females were, you know, it was their home. That didn't necessarily mean that they were usurping the authority over their husbands in that setting. Were they teaching? Yeah, why not? As long as the husband maintained the authority of the home and didn't just give it all up and say, okay, honey, you just take over the family and in our life and reverse creation's order, if you will. Okay? Was there any female pastor in the church? Were there any apostles among the women? You would think Jesus maybe would have included just one if they were to have that kind of charge. Did any woman write any book of the Bible? Now, there's people that wrote books about Esther and, right, Ruth. But did they write any book of the Bible? Just something to ponder. Some of you may come back up and say, yeah, I know one. Well, you'd have to show me. In the Old Testament, were the priests women? We're in the New Testament now. Yeah, I get it. But women have not changed and men have not changed as far as functionality and, of course, in our roles as equals spiritually. The answer to all these questions is no. But just because a woman cannot assume headship over the man and reverse the order God set forth in creation, and for our purposes, the church, does not mean that her role and giftings are any of less value. Thank God women are bright, intelligent, committed, trained, discerning, and carry tremendous anointings. It means the Holy Spirit's all over them and working just as powerfully through women as he is through men. And yes, we read in the Bible about a woman named Priscilla who was married to a man named Aquila. She and her husband did some team teaching. What an awesome combination. Woman completes the man, right? I think it's a blessing to be underneath somewhere where the husband still has the authority over his wife, but together they bring the fullness and a better picture of God because of the different giftings that are in each of us according to how the Holy Spirit gives to each person, right? Team teaching. She, under the guidance of authority of her husband, taught one of the most gifted preachers in the Bible named Apollos. Both Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, who was extremely gifted in wisdom of God. So I believe a woman can teach in the congregation as long as she is under the authority of the male headship. That's just the position that we take here, that as long as she's underneath the headship, it would be ridiculous to say that you just have to sit down and shut up and not add to the wisdom and the understanding of what we can learn from God. Because there's that side of God that we get from women that sometimes men can't see. My wife always says men are, what is it? Women are spaghetti and men are waffles. We're in a box. We do one thing at a time. We can't expand that box. We can't do four or five things at one time. But if you go to a woman, she could have one thing going on, cooking and cleaning and doing and wisdom and teaching. I mean, they're spaghetti. They can do it all. But that's how God wired us. We each have a different function. Just like women can birth babies. Men can't give milk to feed that baby. I mean, there's different functions. I'm making it pretty basic and clear, graphic, if you will, to bring a big, huge point out. Men are different than women, and you are born a man or a woman. We don't get to decide, and the doctor doesn't get to write in, well, let's make this one a girl, and let's make this one a boy. And if you go to school today, some of the people are coming in, some of the kids are coming in as cats and dogs. They got little tails and they made for themselves little ears and whiskers and says, today you have to call me a cat or they will fire you. Well, fire my behind, because you know what? You're not a cat. God save you. And where are your parents? We're laughing, but let me tell you something. It is real. They're showing up as animals, and they are being considered as animals in the classroom. We have lost it. The debauchery has gone so far. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Lawlessness is running rampant. Natural disasters are running rampant. And read Matthew 24. You know, I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, but I can tell you right now that from what I read in Scripture, it's upon us. And if you want to see America take the same route as some of the countries that have already done so, don't vote. Because right now, if you think you're better off 4 years later than the last time we were under the authority of some governing authority, you better check your wallets. You better check everything around you, the school system, the morals, the judges, all this kind of stuff. It is pretty clear and very evident that there are two sides to this war. And you may not agree with one side of the war, but which is more godly? Which supports more godly principles? Which covers more godly authority? You got to decide what God wants, not what we want. It's not about a Republican Party or a Democratic Party. It's about morals, and it's about reestablishing justice and law and order and love. And, well, do your homework. Look, what do they believe? And, of course, we're never going to get it all on either side. You never do, because none of us has it all. Jesus has it all. And all to Jesus we give all. So let a woman teach. Why not? Under the authority of male headship. You will find prophetesses such as Deborah in the Old Testament and Anna in the New Testament. The Bible does not say they were pastors. A prophetess or prophet is one that has insight and God-given revelation to speak forth to the people. Women can do that because we're equal. I mean, it just seems silly now, you know, to think, you know. But again, what did Jesus give to the church as leadership? Apostle, not apostoless. Prophet, not prophetess. So there's prophetesses and there's women that can teach and preach and stuff like that, but they're not in the role of the function of headship in a church, in a home, or under God. There's just no examples of that. And it was never to be. So, in this gifting, this prophetic gifting, a woman is relaying information to men from God. Just like I gave Moses as the example. Just like the women at the tomb went and relayed information to the apostles. Hello? And what did the apostles do? Didn't pay any attention. Because a woman can't teach or preach. They can't speak life into us. That's just ridiculous. I think you can know that by this point. If you haven't, you haven't been listening. However, in the church, following biblical order, the women are still subject to the male leadership, not holding office, but exercising the gifting. Not holding the office, but can freely exercise the gift. Acts 2, 17 and 18. But women, no. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth out of my spirit on who? All mankind, not just men. The Spirit of God will be on all mankind. Of course, those that trust in Christ Jesus. And your sons and your daughters shall, sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both what? Men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. If you were to sit down and shut up, ladies, why would God pour his spirit out on you? If you weren't to give wisdom or preach or teach, why would he ever give you revelation? You got to use it. So for pastors to say that the women can't do that in church, it's ridiculous. But I'm not telling you that you're holding office and you are being the headship over the man. Because that is also clear from creation on. That was never to be usurped. So obviously we have women who can teach, prophesy, serve, operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? But But we never do find in Scripture them leading us to believe that a woman can serve in the role of male headship. And that we already talked about, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay? Because Jesus gave these gifts in the church to lead. To lead. Okay? I already talked about evangelistically, about how much women can evangelize just as much as men can, right? Giving insight to our hearts, to the Word of God, to the church, to the lost. The only thing that they were not given was authority over male leadership. And again, I already talked about, well, there are women pastors all over the place. Doesn't mean they're in the middle of the will of God. But God will use them. Motivation can be pure, but ultimately we want to obey God's holy word and not contradict it. One last scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, 8 to 10. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 to 10. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Remember, he was alone and God didn't want him to be alone? So he said, okay, I'll take from man his rib. And I'll create woman to complete the man, to give him companionship, to give him completion, to give him a side of life, I think, that the man just maybe can't sometimes understand. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, what does that mean? The woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, there is angelic authority. They were created before mankind. Of course, Satan broke that authority, right? And a third of the angels came down to the earth and did so because of rebellion against God. Well, when a woman becomes headship over a man, that's rebellion against God. And so for the sake of the angels, if the angels were judged and Satan's going to hell for the rest of his life because he rebelled against God, what he's saying is, woman, don't do the same. Don't rebel against my authority. Don't rebel against your husband's authority. Stay subject, just as the angels were subject to God. And so for that reason, she should have that headship over here, you know, a symbol of authority on her head. Well, you know, that's a whole nother sermon that I don't want to get into, of, you know, with, you know, the hair symbolizing a covering, okay? And so the covering obviously being the male over the female, but that's for another sermon. It would take too long to get into all of that. So again, they rebelled. Paul is basically saying for a woman to remain under authority and not rebel against the leadership that she's been placed under. So now, do I have all the answers today about the role of women in God's overall plan for mankind? No. Heavens, no. But I do have to bring his word as I see it. My responsibility to you is what I did today. From Scripture, from Genesis, if you noticed, all the way to Revelation. Without allowing society or the traditions of men to interfere with the truth. Did you hear that? Society should not interfere with the truth of the Word of God, because society is not part of the kingdom of God. Part of the kingdom of God is in society, and it's where we are, but society does not rule and reign. But however, I'm not so vain to think that I cannot be wrong. And if those of you have other scriptures that you can show me where this authority has been transferred from man to women, then feel free to come to me and we can talk about it, okay? And we can go especially to the scriptures, the original scriptures, not these translations, but the Greek and the Hebrew, to find out where I have not brought it correctly. I will be held responsible for what I teach, so I take it very seriously. So if you come to me, you better take it very seriously. If ever I misinterpret any part of the Word of God, I pray that God will reveal that error to me, and that you can bet I will be quick to repent and turn all of you to the truth. I am teachable. So therefore, as I stand here before you and as I have brought this Word of God before you, I will never turn you away and never not be teachable and stand on it because I said it. God's word stands tall in this church and will remain above all things, even the pastor in this church. For God alone is the truth.